the Lord's help, we'll speak from the prophecy by Isaiah in chapter 53 and the first verse. Prophecy by Isaiah chapter 53 and the first verse. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? One of those questions which there is no answer possible, not on earth at least. One of those questions asked a thousand times in a week by God's servant. One of those questions that will never wear out, ever. Oh, there is always that open question at the end of the service or the Sabbath, as is contained in this verse. Where is it gone? Who hath believed our report? And what is wrong with it? Nothing at all, seeing that the issue of the report, that is the gospel in its saving power, is in the hand of God and God alone. He alone knows where his word has fallen and what it has done. On the other hand, there are those hearers who have sat under that report and been judges of it, discerners of it, who have weighed it in the balances of the sanctuary as they should. Those who have sat there restless, annoyed, irritated, because it was not the report. It varied, it contained in it elements of uncertainty, doubt. Who have felt this isn't the food of the gospel, this is wrong in its composition, in its content. There are those hearers who have gone away with it buried in their hearts, it has been received, it has been believed. So that the whole matter as regards preacher or hearer still remains where the Lord has put it at the heading of the sacred chapter. And well known it is, isn't it, in time? It's a family text, a church text. It's a word fitly spoken, self-examination, the great question of the preacher, has it all been in vain? Has it fallen upon good or bad ground? How remarkable, therefore, that it should be found where it is, at the beginning of the prophecy of the suffering, the death, the glorious resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and compounded into 12 verses to be the stabilizing influence of this remarkable prophecy and to come to light also in years after, as we read together in the 12th of June. And these very things were about to be finalized. The Lord Jesus gives sacred evidence in his tender spirit that I felt in prayer. And what shall I say, Father? Save me from this hour? Is not that human? Not sinfully human. But is not that human? How many come to that crisis? Shall I go on or shall I turn back? Oh, in the Lord Jesus, it is revealed to us not as a point of his sinful weakness, but of the sacred weakness of his humanity. And here he stands before us, the 53rd of Isaiah, and this is part of the report. The first question, therefore, is what is the report? Quite apart from who has believed it, the second point is this: what is it to believe the report? And where are the people who are concerned with regard to the report? One need hardly ask such questions as these, and yet they are necessary, having been asked through the ages. They cannot be dispensed with now, as if the 20th century has seen an end to these things. No, as current as ever, especially to those of us that labour on the wall and have been labouring many years. These are grievous things. That egotism, I suppose I've stood on these walls longer than any here. Yeah. It is now what? Over 45 years, and 25 of them since this sanctuary was built. Today is the 25th anniversary of the opening of this sanctuary, in place of the one that was destroyed yonder. But was the report different? Has it been amended, adjusted? Has the year weakened it? Only the people can tell, don't they? And those that have gone before us, our loved ones who once worshipped here with us, not to go back to the old home, but to confine our thoughts to this one. What changes we have seen in creatures. How we have changed ourselves, haven't we? What decay in creatures. But has there been any decay in the report? Any change in the report? How it is the report that matters. This must ever come forth. And the report is summed up in the verses that follow. But first, it was a predicted or a prophesied report concerning the Messiah, coming of Christ, hidden away in many hidden parables, texts, and scriptures we were speaking on the Sabbath, as it was foretold. No other religion except that true Christianity was ever foretold. Confucius or Muhammad or anyone. Never foretold, never prophesied. This is God's challenge. In the book of Isaiah, let them tell us, he says, things to come. Bring forth your strong reasons and give us your answer. Nothing except the gospel of the grace of God in the Messiah, Christ Jesus, was ever foretold and established by promises, and indeed by types and shadows, that it was foretold by degrees and each one in conformity with the other, so that the rejoicing of the believer is this, that there is a report that is established in the prophecy. Holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. We have not followed cunningly devised fables, their speaker. That was a joy to him. It must ever have been a joy to us also. This prediction of God then, which began in the Garden of Eden, concerning the bruising of the serpent and the bruising of the Savior, carried on through the promises and lineage to Abraham's seed in Isaac, brought to pass by God's almighty hand in separation between Jacob and Esau, Ishmael and Isaac. In Isaac shall thy seed be called. All so well known to us, and yet it is the very ingredients of the gospel. And there is no gospel apart from this. It is the Lord Jesus then in the loins of Abraham, before Abraham was I am. It is the Lord Jesus in David. It is the stump of Jesse from which proceeds the sacred seed also. It is brought right through even the dark gap between Old and New Testament. We find the promise is fulfilled, and the royal blood of the house of Judah is honored, glorified. And this itself constitutes the blessedness of the stability of the unchanging gospel. The report, therefore, is not something that is adjudged to be right or guessed. No, it is the report of the ages. It is the report that has stood the test generation after generation, and it all centers in Christ crucified. And we have the great teacher of this doctrine glorying in this, that he determined to know nothing else among men save this subject. He wasn't hunting about for variety to introduce something that would be ear-catching or something to attract. His subject was stated beforehand, and to it he adhered until his death. I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. To finish my course, proclaiming Christ and him crucified, Ready to die? Yes. How blessed to come to that place, as he did to feel he would alter nothing. That is where the Lord brought me last year. Alter nothing. Oh, Christ and him crucified. Thus do we rejoice in the stability, the everlasting gospel of the Messiah. The anointed, it means the anointed or Christ. Christ, the anointed one. What an anointing it was. And we know what that is. We find it told. The oil of gladness above its fellows. In this, the report stands good today and ever, and is glorious to declare. And you look at the 7th verse in the 52nd of Isaiah, you will see how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings. How beautiful it is! There is nothing to compare with it. The joy of the preacher, when his tongue and heart is in love. The joy of the hearer who understands the report. It, in the first place, refers to where he should grow. And that was in Capernaum and Nazareth, mainly. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of the dry ground. That is where he grew. That's where the tender plant was. No publicity, no herald of angels, no one to point out that this is Jesus of Nazareth. No. Unknown, unobserved, unseen. Is not this the carpenter's son? Here he is, that tender plant, the subject of the centuries of prophecy, and yet he comes to his own under such circumstances as these, and the report declares that he was not recognized. Is this mysterious to us? That this high personage, for whom the whole of Israel looked according to the promises, should be unknown. About him says it's no surprising thing that he should be, we should be unknown. The Jewish people knew not their king. Is this part of the report then, that the work of God in the person of Jesus Christ is hidden away in humble Capernaum and Nazareth? And are we going to seek after a vast multitude and say it must be there? Whereas he who said of this attempt, go the seed, this shall be as the sand of the seashore, a remnant, shall we say. As a report, then narrow itself down to the reception of a remnant, we shall see. He hath no form nor comeliness. When we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. The report dwells upon this, the humility self-effacing nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul delights to point out to us that he made himself of no reputation. That ought to make some of us sit up pretty tired of it, isn't it? No reputation. Can we think our thoughts of reputation? Can we lose sight of self and put self in the background? Is this part of the report? Indeed it is. Indeed it is. Whosoever would save his life to lose it, my faith in the gospel, and yet the report calls for the taking up of the cross, being among the few remnant, the unknown, like the Master. It is not a position of popularity, it cannot be. You shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, he promised. Who hath believed our report? You do meet them, don't you? Met a good many, haven't you? Who believe this part of the report concerning the tender humility and lowness of spirit the Lord Jesus? That he made himself of no reputation. Took upon himself the form of a servant. Became obedient, even unto the death of the cross. Who hath believed our report? I say we don't need to think about figures or numbers, do we? The main concern is where do you lie, son? How do things work out for us? He made himself of no reputation. He had no form or comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. This mainly, in the first instance, must refer to his life in Capernaum and then before his public ministry. He was unknown, no beauty in him, nothing exceptional, nothing like King Saul, head and shoulders above his brethren. And then he is despised. This is a different story altogether. This is a different thing altogether. He is despised. That came about from the very moment that he spoke at Nazareth, where he had been brought up. There was delivered to him the book of Isaiah, and he read, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me," and so on. He came to that part where he closed the book suddenly and sat down. The eyes of all were fastened upon him. And then he began to feel the codes of his objectors, to see their angry faces, their bitterness. "Thou wilt surely say to me," he says, "Physician, heal thyself," and so on. You know it well enough. What happened? He was taken to the brow of the hill, I say, put it all together, isn't it? Take it at the brow of the hill. They would have cast him down headlong, straight away. Says, a different thing then from having no form or comeliness, no reputation, is it? To feel the taunts of those which have been brought up with it. And the very people that you've sat in the synagogue with, and that because he referred to what? Divine sovereignty, the healing of Naaman and the widow woman of Sarepta. No other reason. And who were they? Were they Jews or Gentiles? Gentiles. Both of them. Did this king the Jewish pride then? Indeed it did. Did this stir up that place of enmity and overturn everything which they believed that no one else but they were the chosen people of God? Indeed it did. And who hath believed our report that overturned all the designs of man in his self-created ability to save himself? Where brings the sting of that rejection and despising of human ability if it is the enmity and pride of man, the divine sovereignty and the sacredness of it? Why shouldn't Naaman be healed? Why shouldn't there be that dear widow woman of Sarepta, highly honored and favored, take those last few crumbs, as it were, out of the bin and give them to God's servant Elijah? Why shouldn't? But no, pride will say, never. Thus the Lord Jesus stepped over the bar, despised and rejected as soon as he began his public ministry. Soon as they could see the way things were going, their hatred arose and manifested itself in action. And how often do we read they feared the people? We read the 12th of John with this thought in mind. Regard to the time when the Father spoke to the Lord from heaven, saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. And the people thought it thundered, and others that an angel spoke to him. Amazing scene, surely. And yet Jesus said, this voice, say not for my sake, but for yours. And then we read concerning this, that many of them believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. If we're taken from Isaiah 53 into John 12, and we could be taken into Romans 10. You see there, in truth, Isaiah said, their hearts were hardened, their eyes were blinded. Who hath believed their report? This report, what that they believe. What did they believe? Why, that he was the Messiah. At all, I never took a step beyond there. I couldn't have done. I received and believed that this was the Messiah. And thus far, I did not reject him after receiving him. That because of the Pharisees, lest they should lose their reputation, lest they should lose their life in order to save it, they did not confess it. But I said just now, there's another point in this verse. And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Here then is another step, but we mustn't take it yet. So that from verse 3, or as far as verse 3, we had a view of the Messiah among his own people. That we Gentiles must not try and hide behind this as if we were possessed of some greater power or natural ability, and that we most readily receive him, must not deceive ourselves upon a point so important as this, because it wouldn't be true, would it? Would it? How came this about, therefore, that you can read this without trembling and see that but for the grace of God, there go I? How is it that this is so clear? Who hath believed our report? That this man was despised and rejected. Why, here lies the very pathway that he has called you to walk in your measure and mine. We are not to seek great things for ourselves, as what can deaden the deadly plague in us but grace? What can keep us on the low rung of the ladder but divine grace? Nothing. Nothing. And we on the walls are in the most dangerous place of all. We are indeed. It is this that makes one value such a text as this. From the verse 3, we come to a different scene altogether. And again an Israelite scene, but to be extended to the Gentiles as well in the Gospel. Surely he has borne our sorrows, our griefs, and carried our sorrows. What scene is this then? What would this represent to an Israelite? Because it is suddenly going from one thing to another, without any leading up to it, it's a sudden change. It's like the beauties of the apostle's letters and his epistles. He changes from one subject to another quickly. The 15th chapter of the 1st of Corinthians, a solemn chapter on death, immortality. The 16th chapter deals with an entirely different subject of charity. The beauty of all this is its variety. So it is with these. In good God is in it, holy men of God wrote, they desire to look into these things. They were as much taken aback to write it as you to read it. Surely, borne our grief and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. Well, look what's involved in this. You believe the report that the Lord Jesus has drawn your grief. Have you got grief? What is your grief? What is your grief? What is your grief? My grief, I can answer the question from a hymn writer, my burden long has been because I could not cease to sin. Oh, this is another world, isn't it? Not that you're poor or you can't have what you want. Nothing to do with gold or silver. Grief. Before our grief. How could he possibly bear your grief if you didn't take it to him? I bore them long before you were born. But the marriage of this is when you take your grief and roll them upon him, called a burden by the psalmist. Here is the point of union, oneness. Here is the bond of the spirit. Surely he has borne our grief. Look how Nicodemus sprang to life, so to speak, when the dead body of the Saviour needed to be laid in the sepulchre. And not till then. Hitherto, he'd been one of those that we read of in the 12th chapter, that he dared to confess, lest he should be put out of the synagogue. But you notice that they went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Begged it. Oh, there's such a lot in that word. When you consider the two men, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, reticent, hidden disciples, so fearful of coming forward and confessing and saying, oh, I shall never stand the day. They did. We hear no more of them. We don't want to really, do we? Only to know that they came out boldly. The Lord Jesus bore their griefs, undoubtedly, and carried their sorrows as he did so many others. And yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. Think not that the Lord will fail you if you confess his name. Is it your anxiety that you're a Joseph of Arimathea? And yet, how willing he was that that little girl should be used for that sacred purpose, wasn't it? And after all, it was a choice possession, thought of with tenderness. If you can go to the spot where you think one day your body will be laid, as some of us can. Yeah. And are blessed with solemn thoughts of that day, as some of us have been. I went to my dear wife's grave and mother's on one occasion and looked deeply into these things and felt the grief, sorrow with all. These words, "Till the tempest within, go thy way, Daniel, for thou shalt live and stand in thy lot the end of the day." It was enough, so that this grave and sepulchre that Joseph had prepared, a very tender place, and yet willingly did he give it to the body of the Lord Jesus. And it had to be done quickly, because the eve of the Pentecost, of the Passover, I mean, who had to leave this report of the Savior bearing his people's grief and carrying their sorrows, these sorrows of bereavement, loss, how deep they aren't they? Yeah. The path all have to walk in, sooner or later, that none can foresee it or prejudge it, can they, until they come into it? Then it is that they know these sorrows are naturally, but this is known by everyone. But this sorrow in the report is sorrow for sin. Yes. See, where shall we look to see an example of this? Look at the centurion. "I am not worthy," he said, "thou shouldest come under my roof." How did he know that? It wasn't for sorrow, because he was a sinner. This strange character, centurion, the Gentile centurion, "Speak the word only and my servant shall be healed." So we might trace our Lord's words and actions through these several accounts of the leper. He came out of the leper colony all on his own, and he says, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." No instructor by his side, no helper or teacher or prompter. Where came this knowledge to him then? Or how did he know? Jesus was moved with compassion. Here he is, bearing the sorrows of this soul, leper, all alone. Thus do we see the report give encouragement, as we were saying, at our prayer meeting on Wednesday, of a woman who was bowed down. She could not in no wise lift herself up. And Jesus healed her, and she hadn't even asked him to. No, one of those unasked petitions. So take courage, because you may have asked more than once to be made whole. But we mustn't range through these delightful accounts of the Lord's bearing his people's sorrows, must we, to come back to the text. Who hath believed our report? And if you can set your seal to this and say in your heart, I have, then what about those who did not confess it? What about those who never stepped beyond this at that particular time? Oh, how many there are, and how part of Christian experience this is. But there is a step to be taken, and that by God's power and grace, to confess him. Yeah. Confession. And this is one of the tests. Here the Lord would have it so. Who hath believed our report? He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes were healed. You will look upon this as the husbandman looks upon his harvest field. You will see there what there is to be had. As the farmer treads his field and looks round it and sees his crop growing. Or you may walk down your garden for that matter and see a promising display. You in anticipation must see what one day you will reap. Here the believer who receives the report looks at these blessed things, wounded for our transgression. Oh, be enough to weep this, won't it? The Saviour was wounded for my transgression. The belief of this report is heaven upon earth. Nothing to equal it. Bruised for our iniquities. The meeting out of divine justice upon his holy head and God. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, I say. You will look upon this with humble, holy desires and say, that is what I want. That is thy harvest. Lord, there are the things that I seek, and with his stripes were healed. Who hath believed our report? You see, you didn't expect me to get to the bottom of this well, did you? Neither did I. And neither do we want to live. A bottomless abyss of divine love, mercy, and favour to guilty sinners who have believed in the court. Amen.
David's Lord, proved I see sufficient of it. Thank you.
Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.